The book of Joshua, I'd like to read several passages in chapter 1 and also chapter number 6. Part 2 of the second holy hero, who is Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 18 verses, then I'll read a few verses from the 6th chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Amen. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly to Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." She had brought them up to the roof and had hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. But the men lay down, or before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household." Chapter 6. Verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." verse 22. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. The book of Joshua is a story of the covenant making God, fulfilling his divine purposes through God's covenant people, Israel. And not only delivering the Israelites from Egypt, but also leading them into God's promised land, Canaan. Hear the word of the Lord that's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And Yahweh said to Abram, go out from your land and from your relatives and from the house of your father to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. That's according to the Lexham English Bible. Now this covenant promise of God is repeated to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18 through 21. It's confirmed to Abraham's son Isaac in chapter 26, verse 3. It is also reiterated to Abraham's grandson Jacob in the 28th chapter, verse 3 of Genesis, and to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 8. And there the Lord says, I will bring you to the land I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And as I mentioned to you last week, this reference to the covenant God made with Abraham, often called the Abrahamic covenant, has been referenced in the Bible some 150 times. God does not want his people to forget his promises. I spoke last week and spent a little time talking about the ancient land of Canaan, which is in modern days called the Fertile Crescent. It can be described as a land that God has smiled upon. God has caused the rich soil, the temperate climate, the favorable humidity, and the perfect amount of rain from heaven to bless that land. The result is an abundance of produce, fruits, and vegetables more than sufficient for the people of promise, that is, the nation of Israel. This is a land that was an exceptionally fertile land. What this proliferation of plant and vegetable and fruit life directly points to is the superabundant grace of God upon those who follow the Lord where the Lord leads. In other words, it is a reward for obedience. As I mentioned to you last week, there was a problem. There was nothing wrong with the land of Canaan geographically. The problem was that there was another inhabitant, someone else living there. Israel would be led to the land by the Lord, through Moses, although Moses did not have the privilege of entering the land of promise himself, he died atop Mount Nebo because of his disobedience to God. And that, of course, shows us that God is no respecter of persons, that everyone will be judged according to their deeds. So just as the Lord kicked out Lucifer, you know, that beautiful angel in heaven, he kicked out Lucifer long before creation. And he kicked out Lucifer's fellow fallen angels from heaven. And just as the Lord kicked them out of heaven, the Lord also evicted the Canaanites from heaven on earth, the land of Canaan. The Canaanites originated from Noah's son Ham, as per Genesis 9:18. Perhaps they didn't realize it, but the Canaanites were temporary tenants, blessed to be there for a while because of God's common grace. But the Israelites were to be permanent residents of Canaan due to the Lord's particular grace. Common grace is the benefits of God's goodness that everyone, even unbelievers, people who worship false gods, people who are profane, people who do not even acknowledge God or who curse God, all are recipients of common grace. Common grace is the air we breathe. The fact that God allows people, whether they're righteous or wicked, to get up in the morning and have breath to breathe, have their eyesight, movement of their limbs, money in the bank, food to eat, a car to drive, a roof over their head. That's the Lord's common grace. But the Israelites were to be permanent residents. When they walked in Canaan, there was a deed that the Lord had provided, symbolically speaking, metaphorically speaking. This was their land permanently. They had been given the land. I will give it to you for a possession, the Lord said. Now, it's Israel's new home would now be the eastern part of the Mediterranean region, encompassing parts of Lebanon, Syria, and even Israel, of course. Nothing too good for God's people. Sometimes I believe that we're not blessed as we should be, or do not apprehend the blessings of God, walk in the favor of God, because we don't believe sometimes that we deserve God's favor, God's goodness. I run into people like that sometimes. I remember having a conversation with a relative of mine who couldn't get over his disappointment in himself and found it difficult to accept the favor and the forgiveness of God. I need to remind you that there is nothing too good for you as God's people. The Lord is our shepherd. Well, the text and the context of our message this morning is the invasion of Canaan. It should be noted that the book of Joshua, I did mention this last week as well, is a book of conflict and conquest. And here's another parallel between Joshua and the Christian life. We are living in a world where we are conflicted. We're living in a world where everything doesn't go our way. Every prayer that we prayed is not answered, or at least not answered the way in which we desire it to be. We have much conflict as Christians. Those of us who would live godly, New Testament passage tells us, will suffer persecution. Where does the conquest come in? We're more than conquerors through him, the Lord Jesus. We will one day come and inherit, as Israel did Canaan, we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. There is conflict and there is conquest. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two men from the acacia groves as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. As I mentioned to you, Jericho was the chief city, well fortified, almost impossible for anyone to break into. If there is to be a conquering of Jericho, it has to be miraculous and it has to be meticulously planned. So barring a miracle of God, Jericho will not fall. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. I won't belabor that point, only to remind you that the two previous messages that I preached concerning Mary Magdalene reminded you last week that she has been falsely accused in history, not the Bible, but in history, even some church history, accused of being a prostitute, which is not true to the best of our knowledge. There's no evidence of it. But here we have the Bible using the word prostitute, referring to Rahab several times in the book of Joshua, at least four times that I can think of. And this is where the Lord sent these spies to her house. There's a reason for it, of course. God doesn't do anything without there being a reason. The Lord wasn't concerned about these men's reputation. I am sure that the Lord felt as if the work he was going to do would supersede Rahab's past. And the fact that God chose to send his representatives to Rahab's house tells us that there is nothing too hard for God. God doesn't run from us because of our past. God is not ashamed of you or me because of our past. But God makes himself accessible to anyone and everyone who will accept him. Everybody should say amen. Amen. A house once used to entertain men for carnal purposes was turned into the habitation of God and would be used for God's goodness. Someone may have said, out of jealousy, you know how we can be jealous sometimes. I know none of you, because you're all perfect. But someone may have said, what are they doing in her house? Look at the way she lives. Look at her way of living, how she earns her money. What are these men doing there? The answer is simple. She let them in. Would you have let the spies into your house? Would I have let the spies into my house? Is the Lord king over your affairs? Is what I want to ask you. Are you willing to listen and do what God tells us to do? Is the Lord welcome to take over your life? It's a perfect storm for Rahab. A perfect time in her life. Something has already taken place in her heart. And now the Lord's taking advantage of that time. No one can come to God unless they're drawn to the Father. There has to be some work already being done, preparing the hearts of people to come to the Lord. Is the Lord welcome to take over your life? Is the Lord welcome to take over your home? Is the Lord welcome to take over your career, your income? Well, if not, then don't criticize Rahab, gentlemen. But to all who have received him, those who believed in his name, he has given the right to become children of God, John 1, 2. If you've received the Lord, you ought to say amen. Well, the conflict of Jericho was very interesting. You've heard the story before. If Canaan was going to be their land, the fortified city of Jericho, it must be conquered first. That's the stronghold. This is where Rahab would be useful. Her home was to be used as an outpost for the spies of Israel. There in Rahab's home, they would evaluate the enemy and plan their attack on Rahab's fellow Canaanites so that they might inhabit the land that God gave them. Rahab cooperated with the spies. Why would she do that? She's a Canaanite. But why would she cooperate with God's representatives? That's why I say that there's something already working in her heart. She cooperated with the spies who had mysteriously shown up at her home because she had heard how the hand of God was upon the Israelites in war. Particularly, and she wanted God to be favorable to her as well. She was curious about Israel's God. It's amazing how the good news of God's goodness, it's amazing how it finds its way to the target, the targeted soul, whom the Lord has drawn to himself. Something tells me Rahab, she's been tired of the life she was living and wanted something different. She didn't provide any resistance to these men. Seemingly, she didn't even think it was strange that they would show up. I would. Perhaps you would have also. Out of the clear blue sky, two spies from Israel show up in Jericho, and they knew where she lived. How did that happen? Rahab was ready. She was ready for change. After all the years that I sat in my seat, listening to the gospel preached, and then one Sunday evening, I couldn't resist the Lord's love anymore. I rose from my seat and said, I want what they have. That's what Rahab's saying. You guys come from Israel. I've heard what your God did by making the waters of the Red Sea stand up like walls and allow you to walk through, not swim through, not take a boat across, but walk across on dry land. I want a God like that in my life. She doesn't mention anything about, as a Canaanite, she was an idol worshiper. She doesn't mention anything about her gods. She doesn't say, can you leave me some literature? I want to compare your God with my gods. She's ready. She's ready to give her heart, her life to the God of Israel. She doesn't speak about her gods at all. She only speaks of Yahweh, Israel's God. And this is what she said. I know that the Lord has given you the land. For her to use that title, Lord, first of all, tells you that she believes in the preeminence of Yahweh. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land, this land, will melt away before you. They're going to wilt before the people of Israel. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And my friends, that's what the gospel does. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel melts the hearts of those who hear it. And there was no spirit left in any man. In other words, the soldiers didn't want to fight. All of their energy, all of their spirit, it's gone out. They were like a football team who was being beat 50 to nothing at halftime. They didn't want to come out and fight. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. My friends, that is, if she came into this church and told the elders that, she would be a member. That's a testimony. She was finished with her old gods. And she became a believer in the God of Israel, Yahweh. And she would never look back. That's what the Christian life is about. What true conversion is all about. Turning away from the world of sin and degradation. Tired of being separated from God and the fellowship of God's people. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You don't just turn from something, but you turn to something also. Finish with those old gods. This is Rahab's salvation. This is her conversion. Now, those two men, they go back bragging. Oh, we got one in the bag today. We went out on an evangelism journey and we got someone to confess. As a matter of fact, she's got brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. Oh, no. We don't hear one word of self-aggrandizement. This is all the work of the Lord. God used these men and their faithfulness to go to that house where she confessed to them. But the conversion that took place within Rahab's heart is the work of God. Friends, the best we can do, and it is a high privilege, is to speak of the goodness of God through Christ. But you nor I can save anyone. Once we have shared the gospel, our responsibility is beyond living a consistent Christian life so that we are a good reflection upon the salvation we speak of, our sole responsibility is to disciple them, to pray with them and pray for them and help them to grow stronger in the faith. But salvation is a work of God. She has been recruited into the Lord's army. And at the same time, she is securing for herself and her family a place in the kingdom. Rahab was in the Lord's army and didn't even know it. Do you see how seamless a transition that is? No one told her, okay, now are you going to go back to Israel with us? We're going to put you through a year's worth of catechism. And if you do well with that, we're then going to put you in the discipleship class. If you do good with that, you might be able to be a member. Well, it's all well and good for us to have training. But training is not salvation. The work that first must take place in the life of a person is their encounter with the true and living God. I want to stop here by saying this. Every one of us here who knows the Lord, you and I share Rahab's story. We were all worshiping other gods. You say, well, I never had any idol gods. I never had statues in my house. I never went to, a profane temple. No. There's lots of other idols. Some of us who are blessed with good jobs, our idols was our money. Maybe you weren't rich, but you also weren't poor. You had money where you could go where you wanted to go, when you wanted to do it. Travel here, travel there, eat at the best restaurants, maybe wear the best clothes, whatever you like doing. Some people I've known, their car was their idol. Every weekend, they spent all weekend washing and waxing their cars and hours upon hours and upon hours. Nothing wrong with a clean car. But it can't become your idol. Or maybe it's our hobbies. Some people don't mind spending a lot of money on their hobbies. Don't mind spending a lot of their time on hobbies. Football games, basketball games, fishing, whatever it is. Ladies, what hobbies the ladies have. Maybe it's crafts or whatever, I don't know. Every one of us was like Rahab. God found you and found me. We didn't find him. There's no GPS app for your phone or mine that will lead you to God. God found us. I was blessed to be raised in a home of parents who were strong believers. My paternal grandmother was a very, very, very strong Christian, very influential upon my father and his brothers and sisters. Don't you think that Rahab's sisters and brothers, all those relatives she was talking about to these men, that she wanted to make sure they were safe also, don't you think that they also, once Rahab's gone off the scene and passed away, don't you think they would remember and tell that story? Grandma Rahab, she's the one that got us started going to church. She's the one who used to tell a story about Yahweh, the God of Israel. She's the one who led us out of Canaan, Jericho, and took us into Israel. That's my story. I didn't deserve to be raised by the parents I was raised by. Wouldn't take anything for my experience being raised in that small, small church, Bethesda. Over time, it grew to be a prosperous church. But I'll never forget being one of three or four young people in the church. But I couldn't deny the love that was there. Couldn't deny the fact that though I was a young kid, that I had more grandmas and grandpas that I could count who loved Jesus and who loved people. That's Rahab's story. That's yours too. I conclude this morning by asking you simply, if you don't know Jesus, will you let him in? When those men came representing God's work, she let them in. If you know someone who does not know Jesus and you have the opportunity to tell them about him, encourage them. If they want their life in this world blessed, and if they want to live in the next world with this same God, a world free of chaos and strife and anger and murder and all the horrible things we hear about every day, let him in. Did you hear the word of the prophet saying? The words God speaks, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone answers, I'll come in. I'll sup with you. I'll sit down and have dinner with you. Fellowship. I'll be your God. You'll be my people." Amen.